people who are using marijuana, cocaine, ecstasy, heroin, crystal meth, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And all of those are certainly very addictive drugs that can take control in a person's life. Basically, that kind of a thing became very popular back in the 60s, back when I was a teenager. In the 60s, it's like drugs exploded, and you saw it moving not just in the ghetto areas, but through all levels of society. You saw this thing of drug addiction taking hold. Based on a survey by the Centers for Disease Control back in 2007, they stated in their study that young people today are exposed earlier than ever to drugs. I'm talking about illegal drugs. Earlier than ever, young people are being exposed to these kinds of things. In fact, there is an estimated 208 million people internationally, that means around the world, 208 million people, according to the Centers for Disease Control, that are consuming illegal drugs on a regular basis. Addicted. Some of the reasons why people give for taking these drugs is because they want to fit in. You know, they want to be like their friends. They want to join the crowd, so to speak, and so they get involved in these things. Some of them take drugs to relieve boredom. They're bored with life. They're bored with their existence, and so they look to drugs as an escape. Some again want to escape reality. In fact, we talked about that last week, how that sometimes people will have a desire to escape from reality. The problem is people foolishly think that drugs are the solution to whatever it is the problem they have might be. But the truth of the matter is, drugs are not the solution to the problem. Drugs actually make the problem bigger. Whatever it is you're using drugs for, it doesn't help. Only makes things worse. In fact, it's the refusal to face our problems and the desire to have something that will be a crutch for us that actually makes the problem bigger. And the consequences are far worse. However, it's not just illegal drugs that are a problem. There are some that we might call legal drugs. And other not against the law. They're legal drugs. And these can be divided into two categories. First of all, there are prescription drugs. These are drugs that are obtained from a pharmacy by a prescription from a medical doctor. And a long list of such drugs would include painkillers. It would include stimulants, you know, to get you going. Depressants to slow you down, you know. They have antidepressants and just a whole host of other legal drugs, pharmaceutical drugs, that can be very addictive. In November of 2012, a study was released by the University of Nebraska, their Medical Center College of Medicine, and according to their study, it was stated that the abuse of prescription drugs has now become, their words, epidemic. The abuse of prescription drugs, not talking about marijuana, cocaine, I'm talking about prescription drugs, sometimes at a drugstore. The abuse of that, people being addicted to that, it's become epidemic. In fact, one organization on their website, the organization is called Foundation for a Drug-Free World. On their website, they noted that the abuse of prescription drugs is responsible for more overdose deaths in the United States. More overdose deaths than all the illegal drugs combined. Prescription drugs. prescription drugs. But not only are people being addicted to prescription drugs, there's another area that we would have to consider, and that is this. Social drugs. Social drugs. Among these, I'll just mention two. Among these would be alcohol. The consumption of alcohol creates a whole smorgasbord, like a buffet line. It's a whole smorgasbord of trouble and problems and difficulties that come from the use of alcohol. And people get addicted to that. They get addicted to alcohol. There's also the addictive drug that is called nicotine. It's a drug. It's addictive. People get addicted to that little cancer stick. And the proof of their addiction is they can't let go of it. My wife's uncle, he and I used to work together, and for many years, he was a smoker, and he told me one time, I thought to him, I said, Joe, you need to quit smoking. He said, I can quit anytime I want to. He said, I've quit 1,000 times. I know you haven't quit yet. You haven't quit. It's addictive. You get where you crave that stuff. You need that stuff. According to the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. Boy, that's a big name, isn't it? I think the name is longer than the book. But anyway, according to their book, which was published by the American Psychiatric Association, here's what it said. It says substance dependence is when an individual persists in use of alcohol and other drugs despite problems related to the use of the substance. In other words, when a person is addicted to drugs, whether it's legal drugs, whether it's illegal drugs, doesn't matter. When a person is addicted to these drugs, when they're addicted to these drugs, they will feel, first of all, a dependence. They'll feel a dependence. In other words, they cannot cope with the pressures in their life unless they have these substances, whatever it is. They have to have these substances. They depend on them to get through the day. They depend on these things to get them through the problems that they're dealing with. But not only is there a dependence, there is also a craving. There's a craving. In other words, they crave that temporary euphoric feeling of happiness or well-being or peace or contentment or whatever it may be that the drug produces. They crave that. They crave it. And so therefore, they will continue to use those substances even though they can see the adverse effects that it's having. In other words, they continue to use those things even though they see that it is ruining their health. It's ruining their health. They'll continue to use it even though they can see it's ruining their relationships with other people, specifically in their home, between children and parents or husbands and wives, whatever. Yet they persist even though they see the effect that it's having on relationships. They continue to persist in that even though they see the adverse effect on their finances. Just stop and do the math sometimes. Do you know how much it costs to be a smoker? I was at the coffee shop the other day, saw a pack. I didn't buy them. Just looking at them. Okay, just looking at them. Pack of cigarettes. You know. I got to thinking in my mind, you know, if I smoked a pack a day, you add that up in a month, that's a lot of money. Put that in a year. Oh my goodness, I can retire. Well, almost. But it's expensive, and yet people persist in that, even though it has an adverse effect on their finances. Not only that, on their work. They're not able to function efficiently in their job. Why? Because their mind is being controlled by something else, and it's affecting their ability to work, to be productive, to be doing the job they ought to be doing at the standard that they ought to be doing it at. And all of these addictions play into that and have an adverse effect on their work. But the definition of an addiction is expanded. Yeah, that's just drugs, drink, that kind of a thing. Listen to this. Medilexicon's medical dictionary defines an addiction. Here's what it says. Addiction is the habitual psychological dependence, listen carefully, on a substance or practice that is beyond voluntary control. In other words, addictions include substance addiction. That's what we've been talking about, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, that kind of a thing. But there are also behavioral addictions. Behavioral addictions. In other words, becoming addicted, for example, to gambling. That's an addiction. Not something you take, but it's something you do. And you get addicted to it. You become addicted to gambling. People become addicted to sex. People become addicted to pornography. People become addicted to the internet. Some people become addicted to work. They are sick people. But some get addicted to work. Some people get addicted to exercise. And there's a whole list of behaviors that we could mention. People become addicted to those things. Become addicted. One article that I read stated, just like those addicted to substances, people with behavioral addictions, and here's what it said, may also experience real feelings of guilt, shame, hopelessness, despair, failure, rejection, anxiety, humiliation. The person addicted to these behavioral things can have those same feelings that a person addicted to substances may have. Dependence, craving. Bottom line, when a person is addicted, whether it is to a substance or to a behavior, when a person is addicted, it will control their thinking, it will control their actions. Now, there are some actions that are very clearly forbidden in the Scriptures. We understand that. There are some actions that are very clearly forbidden in the Scriptures. For example, the consumption of intoxicating drink. The Bible makes it very clear. As Christians, we stay away from that. We don't get involved with intoxicating drink. We don't get involved with sexual relationships outside of the parameters of the husband-wife relationship which God ordained in the home. And so we understand those things. But what about the things that we face that they're not mentioned in the Bible? Not mentioned in the Bible. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a precept that we can work from. He gives us a principle that we can work from. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 12. Here's what he said. He said, all things, now notice it carefully, all things are lawful unto me. Woo-hoo! That means I can go out and get drunk. No. That's not what he's saying there. This does not justify sinful action. It does not justify things that are clearly forbidden in the Scriptures. He's talking about things that aren't mentioned in Scripture, that are clearly not sinful. And so he says, all things are lawful unto me, but notice what he says. All things are not expedient. They're not expedient. In other words, all things are lawful, but not everything is for the best. Now see, in our way of thinking, many times we look at something, we want to know, is it good, is it bad? Well, you know, there are some things that are bad, you shouldn't do that. There are some things that are good, but even those good things, you shouldn't do. You know why? Because there's another category. There are some things that are best. Don't be satisfied with the good. seek for the best. And that's what Paul is saying here. All things are lawful, but not all things are the best. Not all things are expedient. Now notice again, all things are lawful for me, but I will, now here's the principle, I will not be brought under the power of any. You know what he's talking about? Addiction. I'm not going to be controlled. I'm not going to be addicted to any of those things. I'm not going to allow them to rule and to reign my life. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to allow anything to control me. I'm not going to allow anything to control. Bottom line, the world is filled with all kinds of unacceptable and acceptable addictions. The world is filled with them. But the Christian is not to be controlled by, the Christian is not to be addicted to any of those things. In fact, for the Christian, there are three thoughts that I want us to notice together for the next few minutes. Number one, the options of our choice. The options of our choice. Even though none of the substances, the behaviors of the unsaved, the things they find so addicting, even though none of those things should be controlling our life, every Christian has to make a choice. And our choice is basically to allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our life. That's the choice. That's the choice that we face. The Apostle Paul made it very clear when he said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. That is, be not drunk with intoxicating drink. Don't allow wine to control you, wherein is excess. And the word Greek word there actually carries the idea of an incurable disease. In other words, an addiction. It's an incurable disease. It's an addiction. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. In other words, be totally controlled. Be addicted to the Holy Spirit. Be addicted to the Holy Spirit. For us as the child of God, the only thing that should ever control our life is the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing. The thing that controls how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your energy, the thing that controls all of that, the thing that literally controls every area of your life should be the Holy Spirit of God. As a Christian, that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. That's this very point. It's this very point I think that we find illustrated. You remember the angel appeared to Zacharias there in the temple. And the angel said to Zacharias, Zacharias, you and your wife Elizabeth, you're gonna have a child. You're old, but you're gonna have a child. You're gonna have a child. And that child is going to be a boy, and you're to name that boy John the Baptist. You're to name him John the Baptist. And the angel then said this concerning the child that would be born. Here's what he said. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. There's the negative. Now notice the positive. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. In other words, the point I want you to see illustrated here is simply this. It was true in the life of John the Baptist. It's true in my life, true in your life. And the fact that I want you to understand is simply this. The Holy Spirit will not be a co-regent. You understand what that means? In other words, he's not going to share the throne of your life with anything or with anybody. The Holy Spirit will not be a co-regent. He will not share his place of control. He will not share his place of authority with any earthly substance, with any earthly behavior. And yet it's interesting that the Apostle Paul likened the filling of the Holy Spirit, the controlling of the Holy Spirit, to being drunk with wine. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And so as we think about that, I want you to notice then the evidence of our choice. The evidence of our choice. The reason for the comparison that we have just seen concerning being drunk with wine, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The reason for that comparison is simply because of the fact that like a man who is totally drunk and controlled by the alcohol that they have consumed, many of the same evidences are going to be seen in the life of a person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you a couple of examples, two comparisons here. First of all, they are bold. They are bold. Remember when I was in the Army, there was a little guy in our company. I really liked him because when I stood beside him, I felt big. That shows you how little he was, right? He's just a little fella, probably soaking wet. You know, soaking wet, he might have weighed about 45 kg, you know, just soaking wet, about 45 kg. Just a little guy, just a little guy. Very quiet, very, very reserved, never made any trouble, you know. Until payday. And he'd go get drunk. We had another guy in our company who was, well, he would look like Goliath's twin. Guy was huge. I mean, big. My goodness, he was huge. And here, this little fella would get drunk, quiet, reserved. Get drunk, all of a sudden he becomes loud and bold. And he would always come back to the barracks and he would try to pick a fight with this big guy. Of course, the big guy just threw him down, sit on him, and the fight was over. But he always wanted to pick up. Man, he's just bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. In other words, it was the alcohol that gave him a boldness that was not natural to him. It was the alcohol talking. Everybody knew it. That wasn't him. That was the alcohol talking. And the alcohol gave him a boldness that was not natural. And that's the same thing that happens when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example. Notice we find it in the history of the early church. Notice, first of all, their danger. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, the disciples come together for prayer. They have been threatened. They are being threatened with mistreatment, with prayer. Perhaps even death, and they said, they come together in prayer, and here's what they said. They said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." This is not an idle thing, it's a serious issue. Lord, behold their threatenings. We're in trouble here, we're in a dangerous situation. And so we see their danger, and then we see their request, number two. Their request in verse number 29, he said, "And now, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with," notice it, "that with all boldness." In other words, this is not natural for us. Our natural inclination is when we're faced with trouble, let's disappear. Or let's be silent. Or let's not be so outspoken. Or let's just kind of hide away and where nobody will know. No, here's their prayer. Lord, we want a boldness. We've got all these threats. And Lord, what we want is we want boldness to speak your word. Now I want you to notice number three, their answer. In verse number 31, the Bible says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now notice the next couple of phrases. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the Word of God with boldness. Unnatural then. What wasn't normal for them. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like a man who's filled with wine, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they had an unnatural boldness that allowed them to go out and to preach the Word of God to those who needed to hear the gospel of Christ. They're bold. There's another thing that a drunk and a spirit-filled man has in common. Not only is it seen in the fact that they're bold, but letter B, they're foolish. They're foolish. Now, when a man is drunk with wine, he talks all kinds of foolishness. You ever tried to reason with a drunk? It's pretty much unreasonable. you can't do it. When a man is drunk, I mean, he's talking all kinds of foolishness. To him, it sounds logical. But it's all kinds of foolishness. All kinds of foolishness. He speaks of things and makes no sense at all. It's just rubbish. Makes no sense at all. And that's exactly the same thing that a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be accused of. A man who is filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be accused of speaking foolishness. Why? Here's the reason why. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching. Now let me stop right there. Many times people read that. Preaching. Oh yeah, that's Pastor Crocker's job. Let me explain to you that word preaching simply means to tell. It means to proclaim. Whether it's to a congregation of 100 or whether it's a congregation of 1. If you are telling somebody about Jesus Christ, you are preaching. You are proclaiming God's truth. That's the idea. That's the idea. Now notice what it says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? What does it say? Foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. And so therefore, when the child of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, goes out to proclaim the Word of God, they're going to look at you like, "You got drunk. He's talking foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. He's talking foolishness." And in fact, that's exactly, if you will remember, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Bible says the Holy Spirit came down upon those believers. They went out, they began to speak in tongues. Now I want you to understand that was not the unknown nonsense that many people babble today. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, those people, Acts chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, those people were actually speaking 16 different distinct languages that were understood by people who were assembled in Jerusalem on that day. This is not just some kind of foolish babbling. These were literally languages that spoke to the hearts and minds of people. And so they're speaking in tongues. It was spoken to people. And I want you to also remember that it was not something that was done to prove that these men were really saved. The speaking in tongues was not something that was to prove they were really spiritual. That's not the purpose for speaking in tongues, regardless of what many would tell us today. The purpose of it was that they might simply tell others the wonderful works of God. That was the purpose of it. That they might proclaim the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2, verse number 11. And as a result of what was going on, here these men are speaking in these languages. They're proclaiming the wonderful works of God. How that God so loved sinful men. He sent His only Son to die. He was buried. He arose again. And by faith in Him, you can receive the forgiveness of sin. You can receive the gift of eternal life. And as they were proclaiming those wonderful works of God, the Bible says, chapter 2, verse 13, that there were some there who were mocking. And here's what they said. These men are full. They're full of new wine. In other words, these guys are drunk out of their minds. And Peter, of course, answered, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose." They're not drunk. Seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Not even happy hour yet. These men aren't drunk. It's too early to be drunk. Not drunk. And yet they're accused of it. Because the message they proclaimed, just like the speech of a drunkard, the message they proclaimed was foolishness in the eyes of those who heard it. I read a story about Dr. Harry Ironside, a great preacher from years gone by. He was traveling with some friends on a ferry, and so as they were traveling along together, they began singing some gospel choruses. They were having a good time, just fellowship, a group of believers there, you know, and they're singing some gospel songs. And somebody that was on the ferry heard them and interrupted and said, Who are you people? What are you doing? You know, what's going on here? And Dr. Ironside replied, "Well, we're just some Christians having a good time. We're praising the Lord." And the guy looked at him and said, "You guys, you're a bunch of fools. You're a bunch of fools." And the good preacher said, "You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. We're fools for Christ's sake. Fools for Christ's sake. The bottom line, we should be so fully controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that we might have the boldness to declare God's truth, no matter how foolish it may cause us to appear in the eyes of our family, in the eyes of our friends, eyes of our colleagues, eyes of our classmates. We ought to be so controlled by the Spirit of God that we have the boldness that we're willing to do that for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice a third thing, and that is this: the purpose of our choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren." And then he puts in parentheses here a very interesting note. Notice what it says. "You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have..." What's the word? "Addicted themselves." They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephanas and his family were Paul's first fruits. They were the first converts that Paul won to Christ there in the province of Achaia, where the city of Corinth was located. These were his first fruits. These were the first converts. And the thing that is so unique about these folks is how that after they got saved, and after they trusted Christ as their Savior, they made a choice. And the choice that they made in their lives was that they were going to give the Holy Spirit absolute control. They were going to give the Holy Spirit absolute control in their lives. And as a result of that choice, these folks became addicted to ministry. They became addicted to ministering to others. In other words, the whole purpose, the whole focus of their life was not about selfishly doing whatever it was that might please them. The whole purpose of their life was not dedicated to doing whatever might benefit them. Rather, it was all about doing those things that would benefit, that would help, that would please others. They were addicted to that. Addicted to it. Now, of course, that addiction to serve others indicates that they were driven by a greater addiction. The fact that they were addicted to serving others only shows that they were actually addicted to something far stronger. Addicted to something far greater. In other words, they were addicted to the idea of becoming just like Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the disciples were addicted at one time, and their addiction was for self-promotion. They were addicted to that. In fact, they argued about who was going to be the greatest. They were addicted to that idea of self-promotion. But you remember the Lord Jesus rebuked that kind of spirit in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and verse 27. And Jesus said this. He said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." That's what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus declared to these men who were seeking to promote themselves, the idea that Jesus gave was simply this. You want to be great? Humble yourself. You want to be a master? Become a servant. In other words, Jesus was explaining to these men that contrary to the normal human way of thinking, the way up is to go down. Humble yourself. But then I want you to notice the Lord Jesus then gave himself as the great example. Look at this in verse number 28. Even as. In other words, in the very same way, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Stephanus and his family were addicted to a desire to be like Christ, and because of that addiction to be like Jesus Christ, they were naturally then addicted to serving others. It started with an addiction to Christ. Addiction to Christ. Now listen very carefully this morning. All of us in this room today, all of us are addicts. All of us, we're addicted to something. All of us are. We're addicted to something. All of us are either being controlled. We're being controlled by something. Maybe it's a substance. Maybe legal, illegal, I don't know. But maybe there's a substance that is controlling us. Or maybe it's some behavior that is controlling us. And it may not necessarily be a sinful behavior that is controlling us. In other words, maybe we're not addicted to gambling, not addicted to pornography or sex or any of those other bad things. It may be that we're addicted to some innocent thing. Some innocent thing. But that innocent thing has become sinful in our life, and here's why. It's because we're so focused on that innocent thing, whatever it might be. And whatever it is, you're probably thinking about it right now because the Holy Spirit is already pointing to it in your mind. But whatever that innocent thing may be, here's why it has now become sinful. It's because that thing has now taken a greater priority in your life than the Word of God, prayer, and doing what God wants you to do. And therefore the addiction has become wrong. Has become wrong. Truth of the matter is, we ought to be a church full of addicts, but not addicted to those things that Satan would use to pull us away from God and away from the Word of God and away from prayer. But rather, we ought to be addicted to those things that would cause us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be addicted to. We ought to be addicted to unselfishly serving, unselfishly ministering to other people. We're all addicted to something. What are you addicted to? May God help us to be addicted to the right things. Heavenly Father, we...